appreciate that, Brother Ricky. Sheltered in the arms of God. I thought as we were singing, I'll fly away. And we're mustering up all the oxygen we can get. What would it be like to sing it on the other side? Be a whole lot different, won't it? Amen? We'll have a new body with a new set of lungs. Hopefully a new voice to go with it. Amen. Amen. What a day that will be. Hallelujah. Some of us don't sleep so good. Some of us don't get up so good. Be nice, won't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a blessing to be in his house today. I'm about as organized as Joe Biden this morning. And that's dead there, so we'll just leave that like that. There we go. Don't let me hurt myself, that's all. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Pray the Lord bless you. You've had a good week, and you're looking forward to a good week. I like this time of year. Amen. It's starting to get pretty, and the temperature's getting nice, and we're fixing to have a good period of enjoyable weather. And boy, I always look forward to it every year. I'm tired of sitting in the house. I like to sit outside. It's hard to when the heat and the gnats are all over you and everything, but boy, it's getting pretty. Sat out a little bit the other day on the swing out front and just looked. I like to do that. Amen. You know why? You see God. You see God in his creation. The Bible teaches that all the way through. Just sit out there a while, amen. All these people living in these concrete jungles, they go to school, they've never seen a real tree, except in the lobby of some fancy building. Just get out there and sit and just look at God's creation. You come to a conclusion, amen. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God, amen. So I'm glad that you're here today. We came to church, we saw people hooking up their boats, headed to the lakes, headed to the rivers. Why? To enjoy God's creation. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get them all together and they could learn to enjoy God as much as they enjoy his creation? What a day that would be, and what a blessing that will be. But you know what? I'm glad that God stopped me in my tracks. You know my favorite possession before God saved me? A boat. I bought a brand new boat when I realized I wasn't going to get drafted. And that was my celebration. I had a 56 Ford. I couldn't afford a car and a boat, Brother Larry, back then. So I drove that 56 Ford and pulled that boat. And Sundays, I'd be out on the river. I would be enjoying God's creation, just like what I'm talking about. And if God hadn't intervened in my life and showed me the truth, showed me Jesus, I probably wouldn't right now. That handle on the side of a recliner is about all I can handle right now. I can't handle too much more, amen. But I thank God, hallelujah. Because now, at this point in life, just as they enjoy going to the river and the lake in their boats, amen. God bless them, I'm the same. Ain't no different than me, amen. Now I enjoy going to the house of God and enjoying the presence of the Lord and the presence of God's people, amen. Amen. And we can only imagine what heaven is going to be like. One fellow said to me one time, you know, how can heaven be fun? There won't be no hunting or nothing there. I said, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, and you're probably right, but I promise you there's something there that is so much more glorious than hunting. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. Isn't that strange? That's how that lost people look at heaven. I mean, you're floating around on a cloud and you've got a little Cupid there with a harp or something other, and he's playing a little tinkly music and you're just bored out of your wits. Boy, what a devil's lie. Heaven will not be a boring place. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, we're launching James Webb telescopes and all these things. Billions of dollars. You know why? To see God's creation. Amen. They're looking for God, but they're just looking in the wrong place. All you can see Him in His creation. Amen. But you don't get to know Him personally. Amen. How, what a day that will be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul said, we just see through a glass darkly now. He said, but then we'll know even as we are known. Heaven will not be a boring place. It will not be a place of strangers. Hallelujah. Some people, they think when we get to heaven, we may not know each other. Man, where'd you get that from? Read the book once in a while. You know what David said when he lost his baby that was born of Bathsheba? He prayed, fasted 7 days. Baby died. He got up and took a shower, cleaned himself up and ate something. He said to his men, he said, I can't bring him back. But he said, I can go to him. That's what he said. He didn't say, I can go to where he is, but I may not know him. He said, I'll go to him. Miss Ann had a miscarriage before we ever had Donald. I might have a little girl at Mary Larry. Might have a little girl. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I can't prove it. It's not Bible. I can't prove it with the Bible. But this is just the way I feel. I feel if you lose a child when it is a baby or little, I believe that it will be that size in heaven when you get there, and that baby will grow up with you in heaven. I can't prove that. But there are little glimpses, if you look at the scripture and things that Jesus said about children and their angels, you kind of get a hint that, yes, there are children in heaven, because Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, but I tell you what, that'd be a glorious thought. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it makes me feel good. I hope maybe it does you. You may have lost one, but hallelujah. They'll be there when we get there. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 5. We're going to take up with the message that we began last week. We were talking about taking the SAT. Now, what is the SAT? Well, years ago it was known as the Scholastic Aptitude Test. It's one that you would take in the 11th, 12th grade of high school. It was a test to see whether or not your brain was ready for college. I don't know what I scored, but mine pretty weren't very good. See, in 11th and 12th grade, I was working in a nightclub to 2 o'clock in the morning, so I wouldn't look for a high score on that SAT. Later, it became known as the Scholastic Assessment Test. Now, I don't mean anything, but still called the SAT. But we're talking about the Salvation Assurance Test. The Salvation Assurance Test. There are many people, you ask them, are they saved? You ask them if they're going to heaven, and their response will be, well, I hope so. I hope so. You know, that's one thing I have to say about myself. I have never, even before I ever got saved, I've never been a gambler. Never. Not because I thought something was wrong with it before I got saved. I just never had the money in my life to waste a gambling amen. I always had something I had to buy or make a payment on. I didn't want to just throw my money away, amen, and play another man's game. And so I certainly don't want to gamble with salvation. I want it to be a guaranteed deal. And thank God it is a guaranteed deal. So let me tell you about reality this morning. Number one, you can know how to be saved. Number two, you can know that you are saved. Do you know what the first attack on a young Christian is after they get saved? It's upon their salvation. He creates doubt on their salvation. Because as long as you're full of doubt, you're not full of faith, and you can't help somebody else with their salvation if you're struggling with your own. Amen. So God did not give us a hope-so, maybe-so salvation. He gave us a no-so salvation. And the SAT is a test that you can take, just like the collegiate SAT, that will let you know whether or not you are really saved. Now, that's important. That's important because if you read Matthew chapter 7, you will find that Jesus says there's going to be some people who stand before him in that day, and they will cry, "Lord, Lord," and they thought they were saved. They thought they were ready to go to heaven, and Jesus replies, "Depart from me." Now notice what he says. They listed all their good works. He said, "Ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And to me, that's one of the greatest nightmares. Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about it before. I even think about it now. What if I was to die and open my eyes in hell and realize that I never was saved? What a tragedy that would be. Thank God it doesn't have to be that way. All you got to do is take this test. And if you don't pass the test, you need to examine your salvation. Amen. Amen. So last week we began talking about question number one on the test, and that is what we call the Son test. We found it in verse number 11 of 1 John chapter 5, where John said, "And this is the record." You have a Bible in your hand? That's God's record. Don't mess with it. Amen. This is the record. You may as well say the written record, or listen, guarantee. How many of you got a life insurance policy? I know you got a car insurance policy. Well, let me ask you something. Do you have a record of it? You do, don't you? And you've usually got it with what? Your important papers. Well, that's what this Bible is. It is the record, the written guarantee that God hath given to us eternal life. Where do we find that life? He says, "And this life is in His Son." I apologize to all the other religions in the world and faiths, but friend, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You may have religion, you may have tradition, but you do not have eternal life, because Jesus Christ is and gives eternal life. Amen. Where does life come from? Life only comes from life. The first man, his name was Adam. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Where did Adam get his life? He got it from the breath of Almighty God. God is alive. Matter of fact, there's three descriptions of God in the Bible. God is love, God is life, and God is light. God is life, therefore he was able to impart life to Adam. Now here's another question for you. Where did the woman get her life? Oh, wait a minute. He didn't form her of the dust of the ground. Instead, he opened up Adam after putting him to sleep and took a rib out of his chest. And he formed of that rib a woman and brought her to the man. He called her woman. He named her bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And what could he have added to that? Life of my life. Friend, the woman got her life from Adam. How could she get life from Adam? Because he was a living creature. We've got a pear tree at our house. We bring Miss Wendy some sometimes. Years ago, when Ann and I first married, her mama had a pear tree. When we moved back to Mississippi, we cut a limb off of that tree. We carried it with us, put it in a stump pole. If you ever want to plant something, buddy, find a stump pole where an old tree was, and buddy, it will grow. When we left Mississippi, there was a big old pear tree that we'd eaten pears off for years. You know what we did? We cut a limb off of it. We brought it back to Florida with us, planted it out there where we live now, and guess what? There's a pear tree there. Now, I could have went down to the lumber yard, to the salvage place, and got me a 4x4, dug it, took it to the same stump hole, and jammed it in the ground, and it would have never produced a leaf or any fruit. Why? It did not have life in it. That pear tree limb had life in it. Therefore, it was able to produce life. Hallelujah. That's where our life comes from physically. That's where our eternal life comes from. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why did I get off on that? I don't know. But let's go to our next point, our next question in the test. We see the Son test. Question number two is what we call the sin test. The sin test. What is your attitude toward the Son? What is your attitude toward sin? Now, sin is almost a mythical word today. You never hear the word sin. I watch the news all the time to stay informed. I never hear the word sin. I can almost guarantee you, bet you every dollar in my wallet, your children have never heard the word sin in school. It's a word you don't hear anymore. As a matter of fact, before church this morning, I looked it up. I Googled it and looked at it on every dictionary because I wasn't real sure it was even in there anymore. Guess what it was? It was. Well, I was surprised. It would do good for people to read that definition. It's still a pretty good definition. It's the violation of any divine ordinance. That's a pretty good response to it, isn't it? Amen. But what we're dealing with is what? Knowing something. Knowing that we are saved. And so, in verse number 13, John says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's the next word? "You may know that ye have eternal life." Amen. So, there we learn that you can know whether or not you're saved. Amen. And that tells us it's possible to doubt it. And that's what happens many times when we first get saved. Amen. But now we want to move on and look at what I call the sin test. Now let's look in 1 John chapter 5 and let's go down to verse number 18. Verse number 18. Look what John says here by the Holy Spirit. "We know that whosoever is born of God." What happened when we got saved? Regeneration. What did Jesus call it in John 3? Being born again. We were born of man one time, our mother, our father, and when we get saved, we are born of God. But look what it says about those who are born of God. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Well, Kind of wish I hadn't read that one, don't you? Well, let's go back to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There we read that he that's been born again, he that is saved, sinneth not. Now let's go to chapter number 3 and begin reading in verse number 5. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. John says there, and ye know. Now understand something. In the book of 1 John, actually 2 John and 3 John, the key word of those epistles are the word know. If you look up the Greek word, it is the word gnosis. Gnosis. And there were a group of heretics in the days of John who were known as the Gnostics. There were two major groups of the Gnostics. The bottom line of their faith was this: we know something you don't know, and you cannot know this special secret unless you're a part of our group. That tale still extends to today, doesn't it? But look what he said in verse number 5, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our, what? Sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, there it is again, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Here it is. Don't be fooled. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Jesus, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of, getting a little deeper, of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy, not promote, destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, now we're getting to the breakdown where we can understand it. Why? For his seed, whose seed? Christ's seed. The divine seed, the divine nature, remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so it's plain to see that John is telling his followers here in this epistle that one way that you know that you can have eternal life, one way that you can know that you're saved, is your attitude and your activity toward the sin factor. Now, if we read the scriptures that we just read about the saved person and sin, it would almost cause us to doubt our salvation again, because he says here that he that is born of God does not sin. He says he cannot sin. Brothers and sisters, if that's literally true at face value, I fell off the wagon 51 years ago. And you be honest with yourself, you did too. So we need to understand what he's saying, what he means when he says that one born of God does not sin. He cannot commit sin. He tells us, amen, the reason there in verse 9, for his seed remaineth in him. Now there's a truth that the Bible teaches that you and I must understand. Must understand that whenever you give your heart and your life to Christ in repentance and you trust in him and you are saved, you are no longer the person you used to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. Who's he talking about there? The new creature. That's what he said. Now, the question is this. We've got to figure out what happened to the old creature. You see, the Bible tells us that you and I, in this dispensation, consist of two natures, two beings. We have one being that the Bible calls the old man. And we have another being, the born-again being, the new man, that the Bible calls the new man, and these are constantly in conflict to sit on the throne of our lives. Now, if we take it at face value, that John says that the born-again man does not sin, he cannot commit sin, then we have to ask our questions, why did he write what he wrote in 1 John chapter 2? Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. We're dealing with the issue of sin and the committing of sin. John chapter 2 verse 1, John says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." Now that's pretty plain. Amen. That'd be a good message to tell our children, amen. That's our desire. The reality of it now may be in question, but that's what he says. But then he says this, "And if any man sin, if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the expiator, the blood atoner, if you will, for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, if saved people never sin, if they never commit sin, why do we need at this present time, because that's what he's saying here, an advocate, which is a go-between, a mediator, a lawyer, if we will, a representative for us? And why do we need a propitiation? Why do we need atonement? Well, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? He would say, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, because if you sin, God will kill you. If you sin, you're not saved." But he didn't say that. He says, God's desire, my desire for God's people is that they not be controlled, they not be dominated by sin which is in their old man, in their life. But when a man does sin, if any man sin, thank God, we have an advocate between us and God, Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our high priest. Thank God that he has the blood of atonement. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So understand this. In John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and chapter 3, when he talks about he being born again, not sinning, he's not talking about your old man. He's talking about the new man, the born again man. You see, the born-again Donnie Murphy dwells within the body of the old Donnie Murphy. Let me ask you a question. When the Bible says whenever you get saved, at that moment in time, you have eternal life. But after you got saved, whatever year it was, did your body continue to change and get older and weaker, sometimes meaner? It did, didn't it? Now, what does that tell you? that the old man resides in this flesh. You see, the Bible talks about the spirit and the flesh being against one another. Why are they against one another? They both want to sit upon the throne of your life. The old man wants to rule just like he did before you ever got saved. But the born again man within you, he cannot sin because he's born and he consists of the divine nature, the seed of God. He does not sin. But my friend, you have the capability of sin if you let the old man get on the throne of your life for just a minute. Now, I know y'all don't have a problem with that, but boy, I do. Old Donnie Murphy, he wants to take control of stuff. He wants to do what he wants to do, amen. But the new man says, nah, you don't want to do that. You know, the price is too much. You know, you'll regret doing that. All of those things are true. And so you need to understand that, amen. When I first read that, when I first got saved, I said, man, once again, I never got saved. Why? Because I was honest enough with myself at least to admit that I had sinned since I got saved. You're going to be honest with yourself this morning? You see, that's the problem with the Pharisees. That's why Jesus didn't waste his time with the Pharisees. You see, they thought that they were righteous. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no way enter heaven. You see, they didn't think that they sinned. Do you remember what happened in John 8 when they caught a woman in adultery? Probably with one of them. That's how they were able to catch her. They probably did a, entrapment with her just for this very purpose. And they carried her to Jesus, drug her to Jesus, threw her down in the dirt before him. This woman was caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. The law says she should be stoned. But what say ye? Jesus bowed down and he wrote in the sand. Many people say, oh, I wonder what he wrote. I'll give you a possibility. I don't know what he wrote any more than anybody else does. But he might have wrote down this, where is the man? You see, the law said he was to be stoned also. You see, they didn't think they sinned. But I want to tell you, they were chiefs of sinners. They just didn't have the sense enough to realize it, amen. And so you can be defeated by sin in your life, but you can also build up your ego where you can't even recognize sin in your life, and both are dangerous. Amen? Amen. So when you look at this old corrupt body of mine, understand, there's a wicked man here. But within the heart of this man is a new creature, the new man, and it's impossible for him to sin. So if I do sin, guess who you can blame? You know what the society will do? You know what most other church members will do? They'll blame you. And in turn, they'll blame God. Amen? Amen. Now, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what was a part of that prayer? We say it this way, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. But Jesus in Matthew 6 uses the word debt. Forgive us our debts. Amen. Amen. What would be the necessity of that if we did not need forgiveness of sins daily? Now that's what Jesus was teaching his disciples. And so a part of our daily prayer, you know, I can't remember if I did anything wrong. No. Friend, many times I say, forgive us of our sins, forgive me my sins, when I may not be able that day to put my finger on. Now normally I can put my finger on it. I ain't gonna tell you about it, but I can put my finger on it. Amen. So when he says that we don't sin, we don't commit sin, that is that new man created in you by the divine hand of God when you got born again. When you got born again, you went through an experience the Bible calls regeneration. But is your body regenerating or degenerating? That's not a hard question to answer for me, and it's probably not that hard for you that are getting close to my age, because I know I'm the oldest one here. Huh? Yes. Amen. So that's what John is saying. Now we come to this conclusion. We know that he's writing against sin. Now, why is he emphasizing this too much? Because of one of the doctrines of the Gnostics was this, that the flesh, the body, and the spirit had no interaction or contact. And so they literally taught that you can sin all you want to. It doesn't affect the spiritual man. John's teaching that is a lie. One of the proponents of this doctrine was a man known as Cerinthus. His cult was called the Cerinthian Gnostics. One day, John and his disciples went to the public bath. You know, back then people didn't have bathrooms and showers like we have. Do you know that? Well, now you know, they didn't have them. But there were public baths, especially throughout the Roman Empire. And so you would go there to get a bath. I don't know how often or whatever. But one day, John took his disciples. This is written in traditional history. And Cerinthus was in that bath. He said, wait a minute, brethren, Antichrist is in there. That's who he's talking about. He said, don't go in there now. You wait till he gets out of there. That's how bad he hated him. Did you know that John Calvin threatened to kill a man one time? I think I got John beat, Larry. But you'd be surprised by that, wouldn't you? What am I trying to tell you? Man consists of a new creature, a new man, but yet he has the old man dwelling in this body that seeks, my friend, to cause him to fight against the Spirit of God and thus sin. That's what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. He's a part of that seed. Amen. So how you can know whether or not you are saved or not is your attitude and your response to sin. Now, I've got a little carried away here this morning, but we'll go with it here for a minute. We'll continue next week. You cannot get saved if you do not have a proper concept, a proper understanding of what sin is. If you don't understand the concept of sin, then you really have no reason to be saved. Donovan was a little fellow. He got saved when he was 8 years old. And he came to us one time. And he said, Dad, I think I want to be saved. He's a little fella. I said, you do? I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, do you know what a sinner is? Do you know what sin is? And he thought a little bit and he said, no. I said, come back to me when that idea hits you and you think you know what that is. And we'll talk about it, okay? You see, he couldn't be saved. He didn't know what a sinner was. Amen. Because he didn't know what repentance was if he didn't know what sin was. Amen. And the problem we have today has always been the separation, if you will, or the division between the church and society over the idea of sin. But tragically, in the day that we live in, many, many churches and denominations no longer define sin biblically. They define sin according to the standards of society. And all that will do is cause you to open your eyes in hell one day. Amen. We don't want to deal with sin. Why do most people not want to go to church? Number one excuse, they will tell you, it's boring to them. If church is boring to you, you need to understand two things. You need to find you another church to go to, or you need to get saved. That's pretty blunt, ain't it? Well, wait till the next message. If you think that's blunt, we're going to get down a little closer to the bone with the next question on the test. Huh? It's boring to them. But you know what? The second thing that they dislike about church, the preacher is going to point his finger at them and he's going to name their sin. I told you about witnessing to one of the firemen one time, and he said, I'm not going to a church and let some man that is a sinner preach to me about my sin. Oh, he weren't worried about the preacher being a sinner. He's worried about his sin. He didn't want it being pointed out and exposed. Why? Because sin is fun to the world. Sin is pleasure to the world. The world is addicted to sin, and they will hate you and even call you evil if you point out what they're involved in and say it's wrong, it's sin, and it's against God. What will be their response? You judging me. You judging me. You know how I respond to that? You're mighty right I'm judging you, but I'm judging you according to the Word of God, not my own opinion. God said this. Amen. Don't be fooled by that foolishness. And so, if you look at many people today, rather than being in the house of God, rather than being involved in the work of God, rather than being involved in the worship of God, they'd rather be somewhere else involved in this world and involved in sin rather than being in the house of God. Now, what does that tell you? According to the SAT, that individual is not saved. Oh, you're judging them. No, I'm not. We're taking a test. And how you answer the questions on this test is going to determine whether or not you're saved. And if you'd rather be out here, my friend, in the world involved with everything else and just come to church on Easter and Christmas, the likelihood is you've never been born again. Now, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm going to tell you when that season ended. That season ended whenever God Almighty saved your soul. And He put within you that new creature that has fellowship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. My friend, that season of pleasure ended, and your attitude towards sin should have changed. Now, I'm going to tell you what I've experienced several times. One of the reasons Ann and I retired here where we are and left the Gulf Coast of Mississippi was because of the casinos that came in. It wasn't the same old place. Amen. And so we decided to leave. There was just too much there. And so we came over here. But you can't get away from sin, can you? Amen. But the world is so in love with sin that it becomes addicted to the things that are connected with sin. And that always kills their desire for God. And I used to tell the young men that would come work at my station when I would take them to the casinos, because I had to take them down there and show them the hookups and show them the standard operating procedures in case we had an emergency at the casinos. At the time, they were floating on water. And I'd always tell them, I'd say, you're going to see three things in here. You're going to see some beautiful, colorful carpet and lights. You're going to see some little elderly ladies pulling the handle on a slot machine. And you're going to see one of my church members. I'm telling you the truth. I have no reason to lie. So in we would go. These were young boys. And we would go in. Sure enough, there's the carpet and there's all the lights. And there's the elderly ladies in the line. Pulling the slot machines. We went on in the casino. I began to show them the standard operating procedures. And directly we heard this voice. Hey, Brother Donnie! Now, it wasn't a member of my church, but it was somebody who came to my church. They worked at the casino. And, of course, that was the excuse for the casinos. Oh, it produces jobs. They never think about how many families it destroys. Just, oh, somebody will have a job. But it'd be better to find something else to do, wouldn't it? Huh? One of my best friends in Mississippi, his brother, his wife got so addicted to them casinos, he would give her money to go down to the local fried chicken place and get them dinner, and she would go and gamble the money. There wouldn't be no chicken. He finally had to separate from her. Now, that's what sin does. Amen. But the world loves sin. So the question is this, and I haven't even started the sermon yet. The question is this, what's your attitude towards sin? The common attitude today in the church is, well, you're old-fashioned. Do you know of any TV preachers? I could name you some. Ought not, but I probably will. Who say you don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament's done away with. You don't need the Old Testament. Where are you going to find the statements and commandments about sin in the Bible? You're going to find most of them in the Old Testament, aren't you? Amen. What they really are saying is, don't do away with the Old Testament, but do away with the law. The law that defines and describes sin. And so today we live in an age when the majority of people, they come to church on Sunday morning. They think that, well, you know, I've done my duty. I went to the house of God. I'm a pretty good old Joe. But then when they leave the doors, they go out in the world and they live their life just like everybody else lives their life, and they have no concept or discernment about sin in their lives. And preachers don't preach on sin anymore, do they? Why don't they? People don't like it, and people won't come. Now listen, there's one thing that you need to keep in your mind. My sole purpose in functioning as a temporary pastor at Calvary Baptist Church is to maintain the goal and purposes that Ike Stevenson had when he established this church, and to not do anything to destroy his church before I die. That's my goal and my purpose. Amen? And therefore, you see, the church has to decide what future does it desire. Because I'm telling you, most churches, after they lose a conservative pastor, most of them will call a liberal pastor. A pastor that is all about building a program and getting people in the church, but he will never identify sin. He will never preach on sin. And as a result, many in his church who think they are saved because they signed a card or they were dunked in a baptistry are going to die and go to hell. My friend, that's a tragedy. And my question for you this morning as I close, what is your attitude toward sin? Now, the Bible says our attitude should be one of hatred. Now, I'm going to tell you something. All I can tell you about is the things I know. I've been around alcoholics all my life. From the time I was a little fella. My biological father was an alcoholic when I was 5 years old. I've told you about spending the night in the back of the seat of the 53 Ford outside of a saloon so many times. I've told you all about that. But friend, not only that, many, many others in my family controlled by alcohol. I hate alcohol. I don't deal good with alcoholics. You want me to tell you why? I get mad. I had to pick one up by the collars one time and slam them on their back on the floor, beating on me, out of control. I hate alcohol. God hadn't saved me when He did, I probably would have become one, because I had just developed a taste for it, Brother Larry. Oh, it helped me sleep, but I began to develop a taste for it. I didn't like it before. I don't know how anybody could like it, but be that as it may. But God saved me. God saved me. When God saved me, He changed my attitude about sin. The reason He did, one reason is because the Bible teaches of the end of sin, the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And sin not only controls an individual's life, but sin will carry them on a speedy train to hell. And I hate it. I hate it. Preacher, do you ever sin? Yes, I do. Don't talk to my wife. She'll tell you I never do, but I do. Why? Because that old man rears up once in a while. And rather than saying, "Thus saith the Lord," you want to... You say, "Preacher, you're old and wimpy. You can't whip nobody." I know that, but I am still sneaky. You need to remember that. Amen. Here it is. Second question. We'll finish this up next week. What is your attitude toward sin? Next week, we'll deal with the biblical definition of sin, what sin is. Amen. We'll deal with that, and we'll deal with the movement of sin in the world today. Let me tell you where sin's going to culminate. Are you ready for this? It will culminate in the man of sin. Sin personified the man we call the Antichrist. Amen. Come on, Brother Ricky. Brother Hayward, lead us in a song. I got sidetracked.